If I was asked to preach a passage, as someone said, oh, you know, feel free to choose whatever you want to preach, this would probably be last on the list, actually, because it's a difficult one. But look, it's God's word, and it's applicable to us, and it's there for our good. And so I've actually learnt from this again. And that's the wonderful thing about God's word. You keep on reading it, you keep on studying it, and you get to the end of your life, I think, and then you're only a quarter of the way there, if that. So it's just wonderful how God's word continues to grow. So I'd like to start by saying that the ideal marriage would be described in Genesis in the line where it says they were both naked and felt no shame. Because really what this passage reflects is that there was no physical shame, but there was also no emotional shame between Adam and Eve. They were, in a way, free to be. Imagine being in a marriage where you could just be who you are, the things that you said, the things that you thought, the way that you behaved, the way that you felt, all of it was completely acceptable, and your partner understood you completely and responded in love completely. So, no critique, no attacks, no defensiveness, just as I am and I'm accepted. You know, you've all experienced this. Remember your courtship period. Remember when you first fell in love. That wonderful time, you know, that romantic time. I know that you can remember it because we all remember it because it was such a special time. And when you're in this romantic phase, you have this forever moment. You kind of think, oh, if only it could be like this forever. It'd be so blissful. And then later what happens is that things change and your partner finds your weak spots and all of a sudden it isn't what we thought it would be. And so we need to sort of adjust. So all married couples have at one point experienced this total acceptance and love for one another. It's a kind of a blissful experience, actually. Anyway, so that's there, but we know that relationships move on. And now we might experience it in waves. So we might have a wave of feeling blissful with each other, and then all of a sudden we have these challenges, and so that would be kind of normal in the way that we do have things now. And the reason for that is because we live after the fall. Sin has come into the world, and sin has just ruined our relationships. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves from God, they hid. All of a sudden, fear, pain, shame, guilt, criticism, defensiveness, stonewalling, all that came into paradise. And so the wife and the husband in their relationship, they suffered. Now, Eve not only disobeyed God when she took the fruit, she actually also disobeyed her husband when she took that fruit. Because, see, the instructions about the tree were given to Adam when he was on his own. The instructions about the tree were given to Adam before Eve came onto the scene. So somehow, at some point, Adam would have had to explain to Eve, "Welcome to the garden, darling. By the way, there's a tree over here, which is the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. God said, don't eat from that, because if you do, you will surely die." Somehow Adam would have had to communicate that to Eve. And so we know what happened. The devil tempted her. She took the fruit. Adam should have resisted, but he joined in, and the fall. After their sin, God spoke to them, and God said this to Eve. He said to her in Genesis 3:16, "Your husband will rule over you." So this is God. He says, this is what's going to happen, Eve, your husband. Note the word, though, husband. not men in general, husband, your husband, it says, will rule over you. So this is God's words to wives. And now in the New Testament, there's a new teaching, and there we read, for those who are saved, for the women who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have this passage from Peter. Now in the NIV it says, in the same way, wives, submit to your own husbands. This passage is about God restoring what was lost, you could say, in the Garden of Eden through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about creating a marriage where there's a working together of husband and wife as close as God intended that to be in the Garden of Eden. Now, one of the challenges of this passage, and it's the same as Ephesians 5, in Ephesians 5 we read, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, is that for some reason husbands feel the need to remind their wives of this on occasions, as if though the wife is answerable to the husband for this passage. It's interesting, actually. I have this in my counselling. I get a Christian couple coming in for counselling, and you know, the husband says to me, he says, I'm a Christian husband, and you would agree with me, so he's asking me this question, you would agree with me as a Christian that my wife needs to follow the instructions given in the Bible. And I say, well, my reply is, yeah, of course. I'm not going to argue with God. If God says something in the Bible, I agree with that. But whether my Christian wife or whether your Christian wife follows these instructions is not between my wife and I. It's between her and the Lord, because it's the Lord who gives this instruction to women, not the husband. This is God's word to wives in relationship with the only one man on the planet who she is married to. That's all. This passage is not there for me to whip out and remind my wife after I've asked her to do something and she says no. It's certainly not something for me to use on another man's wife. Not at all. This passage is God's word exclusively to the wife, and it's entirely up to her as to how she decides through the Holy Spirit to hear this instruction and understand this instruction and how she chooses to implement this. It's up to her, because it's in her relationship with God, because it's God who says this. It's got nothing to do with me. This is from the Lord. So it's very important. It's what God says here. So God says here, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husband, just the one man. So this is God's call. And so you as a woman need to work this out with God, no other person. But let me encourage you, because Peter says in the same way. This is the reason why I read the context of chapter 2. Submit, because this is your Christ-like walk. So Peter's talking about suffering in this passage. Actually, he talks about slave suffering and other people suffering, and there's a suffering that happens if you are obedient to God. And he more or less says, to suffering we are all called as Christians. And we are called to that because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example. Now, I just want to say this as an aside. You know, in all other religions, if you wish to be, come close to God-like in all other religions, what you find is that, you know, if you do a lot of reading, if you do a lot of meditating, if you go on pilgrimages, if you fast, if you spend hours chanting and praying, then you may become, and then you can maybe win the God's favour. None of these gods exist, by the way. In Christianity, just reading the Bible and just praying and meditating is not going to mould you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to work. The only way for us to become Christ-like is to love God and to love others, be obedient to God, and to be willing to suffer the consequences of that walk and that obedience. That's how you become Christ-like, because that's how Christ became. Suffering will come to us in this world of sin, and if we choose to be completely obedient to God, then we will suffer. Christ suffered because he was completely obedient to his Father. Jesus, when he was on earth, resisted the ways of men. He resisted the temptations of the evil one. He obeyed his Father in heaven completely, and he suffered. Verse 22 of the passage. And Christ's suffering brought us healing. And so this is what Peter writes as he explains. He talks about the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how Christ has brought salvation to the world by bearing our sins in his body on the cross. Our sins he bore in his body on the cross to bring us salvation. The sins of the world he carried in his body on the cross. All this so that you and I, we've died to sin and we've been raised in the righteousness of Christ. This is Christ's gift to us, salvation of sinners. He's obedient, and his obedience means the salvation of others. And so then Paul says all this about Jesus, then he says to the married women, in the same way, submit yourself to your own husbands. Implied in this obedience is that you will suffer. But I hasten to say, and I want to add this, no woman will suffer at all in her marriage if the husband decides to be considerate, if he decides to treat his wife with respect, and if he considers her as the weaker partner. She won't have to suffer in her marriage if this is what her husband's going to do. And weaker here in this passage merely means that she's far more vulnerable, most likely far more easily hurt emotionally and physically. I see far more women crying in my office than men. I'd say for every one man that I hand a box of tissues to, I would have handed 50 boxes of tissues, not actually, but passed that on to women. It doesn't mean that I don't have hurt males, it's just that they don't cry so easily. Women feel it, physical and emotional pain, quicker than men. I often actually need to explain to men, male anger creates fear in women. The moment you are angry, you'll create fear in women. And if women sometimes get angry with men, it doesn't create fear in us, most likely. But there's a difference, you see, between men and women. More vulnerable. Now, husbands being considerate is putting the needs of another person before yourself. Considerate is considering, thinking through, working out what your wife needs, and listening, showing respect, taking into account how your wife thinks about things, how she would like to work things out, taking into consideration her opinions, respect. Anything is just giving her the time to talk things out without interruption. When men are like that, women don't suffer in the marriage. The problem with some husbands is that they have a tendency to overrule. which makes it difficult for women to submit. But some husbands find it difficult to be considerate to their wives because wives do not have a gentle and quiet spirit. Some wives, in fact, have a critical and judgmental spirit, which makes it difficult for the husbands to be considerate. And it's interesting how Peter takes Sarah's relationship with Abraham as an example of this passage. He says the holy women of the past put their hope in God. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You know what is right. Do not give way to fear. It's interesting if you know the story of Abraham, and we can go to Genesis chapter 2. So on one occasion Sarah obeyed Abraham when she was asked to cover up the truth as to her relationship with her husband. Abraham said to Sarah, because he could see that her life was in danger, that just tell people that you're my sister. So what happened was is that Abraham had moved into the region of a king called Abimelech, and in those days, if you were a king and people moved into your area, everybody was subject to you and you could help yourself to whatever woman you liked. So Abimelech saw Sarah. She was probably 70 at the time. Anyway, he wanted her, and so he took her away. She was obedient to her husband, and God protected Sarah. And so we do understand that God protects the woman who obeys her husband. That's what we get from this Sarah passage thing. Now, the same is true for husbands who is considerate and respectful to his wife. Excuse me. Let's take Peter's example a little further. So there's a story, for example, where Abraham was considerate to his wife Sarah, and he had a child for her through her maid Hagar. It was her idea. She said to Abraham, I can't give you a son. Use my maid Hagar to have a child. There in Genesis 16, so Abraham respected Sarah and he went along with that. Then all of a sudden Sarah has problems with Hagar and she blames Abraham. She goes to Abraham and says, this woman who you've had a child with, get rid of her. And then after Sarah has her own son, things get sour between the maid and Hagar, and Ishmael was giving Isaac a hard time, Genesis 21. So Abraham's got a blended family. Let me tell you, blended families are a real challenge. So you've got two women in his life with two children, and they are not getting on. And Abraham is told, and Abraham gets a very clear instruction from Sarah, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will have never share in the inheritance of my son Isaac. And this is what we read. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. He is told to get rid of his own child by Sarah, his wife. Abraham considers Sarah's request. He's respectful to her instruction. Maybe Abraham sought God in prayer because God helped Abraham to the point where God says to Abraham, listen to whatever Sarah says to you. That's what God says. God says to men, listen. That's what God says. Listen, because we often fail to listen respectfully. So this is God's balance, you see. Women, submit yourself to your own husbands. That may come at a cost. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. That also comes at a cost if I look at the life of Abraham. Both come at a cost. It's not as though one has it better than the other. Not at all. That's not the way I understand it. Both have a cost. Both need to seek the Lord for guidance in the role that God has given each. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Being considerate, respectful is listening, always taking into consideration what your wife says, even instructs. And in both, husband and wife need to trust the Lord, believe that God gives us these instructions because of his love for us and because of his love for marriage. And I know God loves marriage because he hates divorce. Now, added to this is the potential for marriage to create in the wife inner beauty. I like this bit. And so if you choose to follow God's instructions, you will grow in inner beauty. For he writes, your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles, the wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. We live in a world, and it's not just 2020, it was the same in 2020 BC. The world focuses on outer beauty. The outer beauty fades, let me tell you. I've experienced this myself. Let me tell you that 45 years ago, if I walked down the street, I'd turn heads. Only a few, maybe one or two. 45 years ago. Doesn't happen anymore today. And I guarantee it, there's some fading beauties here who could remember when they were turning heads, walking down the street. I'm sure you remember those days when you were turning heads. Yeah, and then all of a sudden it goes away. So if you're turning heads while you're young, look, just enjoy it, because it ain't going to last. That's what happens. But you know, what Scripture tells us is that once the natural youthful beauty fades, you can still enhance yourself with fine clothes and braided hair. I don't believe God is against us dressing well or looking the part. Just don't make it a priority. That's what this passage really says. Don't go the way of the world. What God is offering you, what God is talking about, is an unfading beauty. There's a beauty that you can gain as a woman, that's for women here. There's a beauty that you can develop that's never going to fade. It's never going to go away. In fact, it can increase as long as you live, and it's the beauty of inner self, a quiet and gentle spirit. Inner beauty may not turn heads, but inner beauty will turn hearts. Even the cold-hearted heart of an unbelieving husband, that's what Peter says, inner beauty, can turn hearts. You can have that kind of inner beauty that can potentially draw more people to you over the years, turn more people towards you over the years, than the people you drew or turned the heads of with your outer beauty when you were young. You've got a whole lifetime to develop this wonderful inner beauty. And if you're an inner beautiful person, you're going to attract people. People are going to be drawn to you. I've seen such inner beauty. I remember one where I really saw it in a stark way. I remember going to a nursing home in 1980. I was studying in Geelong at the time, and as a church we used to go to nursing homes, we'd sing songs, we'd do a bit of gospel music, we'd read the scriptures, and basically it was a gospel presentation, and then after that we were encouraged to talk to the people who were there. And I remember coming, I was speaking to one woman, and she was not happy. She could just see she... on her face, you could see that she really struggled with life. She'd been drinking, smoking, and basically she was quite sad. And her demeanour kind of reflected that sad life. And then I went to another woman, and she was just a total contrast. So her face was joyful, her eyes were bright. She spoke in a very gentle manner, and she spoke of her years that she walked with the Lord, and you could just see this contrast. And I remember it so well, it really stood out, this contrast between these two people. One who had walked with the Lord for many years, you could just see on her face, she lived it, and she couldn't hide it anymore. It was just part of who she was. And this other one who did not have that gift. So the whole idea of having a quiet, the whole idea of having a quiet and gentle spirit as a way of creating inner beauty goes against our current culture. What women are being taught today is, you know, you've got to be assertive, you've got to be strong, you've got to be independent. Well, okay. In the workplace, yep, okay, well, I'm not going to, probably there you need it. But do you need that in your marriage? Do you need that in your marriage? I say no, actually. So what God wants in marriage? What God wants in marriage is two people to get on. A quiet and gentle spirit. With a supporting husband, one who is considerate and caring. That should be, that should work. That's how it needs to be. This is how God has designed marriage to be. It's different to life out there in the world. Somehow, when couples get together, you need to be. It's different. And we've got to believe that God's designed us. God knows what's best for you. God loves you, and God wants you to have inner beauty. And if you want to discover what it really means to be a woman, or find yourself as a woman, as a wife, and really enjoy being a wife and feel and have a sense of fulfillment as a wife, then here it is. Here it is in Scripture. Inner beauty, a quiet and gentle spirit. So couples need to make a new cycle in the way that we relate as couples. And it starts with the husband. Because in Ephesians 5 we know that the husband there is called the head. If you're the head, that means you're the one who initiates. You're the one that needs to start it, you could say. And so it's the husband who needs to make sure that he is considerate, willing to listen, put his life aside, apply the principles of love, for example, that we find in Corinthians 13. Let's no longer buy what our culture is selling to us when it comes to relationships. You know, we see the results around it, and I see the results of this every day in my office. You see it in your friends, the pain, the suffering, broken relationships, lost relationships, relationships shattered, kids shattered, shattered souls, shattered lives. Because people are not taking God's model of marriage. That's why. They're not listening to God anymore. They're going to do it their own way. Well, we see the results of that. When a husband and a wife decide to commit their marriage to God, stick to God's word, where obedience is easy and being considerate is a joy, then we can at least have a taste of what God had in mind for couples as they were created to be in the first place. And we have Christ and we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for the gift of marriage. We give thanks to you, Lord, for our own husband, for our own wife, and we thank you, Lord, for the special relationship that you have made between two men, a man and a woman. And we ask, Lord, that we may cherish this relationship and that we may build this relationship on your word and not be afraid. We ask, O God, that we may take the role that you have given each one of us, and that we may use it, O Lord, to create a marriage where we may grow in love for one another and grow in love for you. We ask, O Lord, also for inner beauty for those who long for it, for those who strive for it. May we see the inner beauty, O Lord, in each one of us, so that we may grow in you. And so we ask that you would bless each one of us, those who are married, those who are on their own who may be wanting to be married, for those who have lost a marriage because of the pain and the suffering that can so easily damage people. We ask that you would be with those who are divorced, that there may be hope for them also. We ask, O Lord, that you will be with those who may be on their own and wished that it could maybe have been better. But there also, Lord, we ask that you would help us to find peace with you in the relationships that we are in, that we have had or looking forward to. We ask that you would grant us forgiveness where we can be so stubborn at times, where we decide your word is not good enough and we go our own way and then we wonder why there is strife and trouble. And so we ask that you would help us, O Lord, forgive us for that and help us. Help us through your Spirit to have insight, to have wisdom in the way that we live together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.